All right, brothers and sisters, we're going to dive in. We're back in Genesis this morning. We're going to dive in to chapter 20. You know, we call this this little series Origins, right? We're seeing the beginnings of all things, and we're gonna see some things in chapter 20 today that all of us are far too familiar with. Last week was kind of a hard chapter in some respects, and this week's kind of a hard chapter in some similar but slightly different respects. But we're in it to win it, right? We're going to seek the Lord, and that's what we're after today. Remember George Washington, you know, the story is told of him that his father came to him. Apparently there'd been a cherry tree chopped down. I'm going to guess that this story is apocryphal, but who knows? And his daddy says, you know, some version of, young man, I don't know what his dad sounded like. Did you chop that cherry tree down? And of course, you know, the reported response, George Washington said, I cannot tell a lie. Well, here's the deal. Apparently, the rest of us can tell a lie a little easier than George Washington. That's why I'm pretty sure that that's apocryphal. But anyway, who knows what he said or if that ever happened. In our American legal system, if you give sworn testimony, you're going to be called to say something like this. I swear that the testimony I'm about to give is, say it with me, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Now, these days, they've given you other options. You don't have to put your hand on a Bible, right? But the idea is that you and I need to swear that we're going to tell the truth, apparently because we lie so easily. Seriously, that's the whole point, right? That's the whole point of having to make this declaration is because the reality is we all struggle, apparently, with speaking the truth. Today in our chapter, we're going to see a lot of hard things. We're going to see a lie that's perpetuated. We're going to see some habitual sin, or what I call sin stronghold. We're gonna see how this lie sets up several people for danger and jeopardizes all kinds of relationships and even comes about a frog hair from leading to horrible sexual sin, all because of a lie. Now, I wish that we could say, you know, these things happened a few thousand years ago and the things that we're going to look at today, hey, welcome back. And the things that we're going to talk about today, I wish that we could say, you know what, it's good that none of us, you know, ever struggles with any of these things. But the reality is that all the things I just listed out, lying or, you know, however you want to say it, little white lies or shading the truth or fibs, it doesn't matter how you say it, right? The truth is we do struggle with these things. And sexual immorality, we saw it last week, we're going to see it again this week. But a slightly different version of it, we're going to see, yes, that is something that we struggle with. And habitual sin or sin strongholds, this is something that the reality is we all know. And so there's a lot in the scriptures for us today. So as we go to the scriptures now, I'm going to invite you to pray with me, but I'm going to invite you to pray that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to pray. If, you know, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is for you to say, hey, Lord, I'm listening. And Lord, will you work? Lord, my heart is soft. I'm leaning in. Convict me, challenge me, encourage me, hold me up. Lord, do what's in your heart. Have your way. That's what we're after. As we walk through the scriptures. Remember, the whole purpose of Bible study is not more knowledge. I know I say this almost every week. Folks, I'm going to keep on saying it. The purpose of Bible study is transformation. It's to let the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, transform your life and my life. That we would look more and more, that we would smell more and more, that we would be more and more like the one who bought us with his own life. That's what we're after. Pray with me. Oh, Father, Lord, it's so good to be in you. Lord, we pray for anybody that's here with us this morning, anybody watching online that's not in you, that's not resting in what Jesus Christ has already accomplished to set us free from dead works or self-righteousness, which is no righteousness. Oh, Father, thank you that you accept us. Lord, we receive Jesus. It's you who accepts us on account of Jesus. Lord, we pray that for anyone who's here or watching, both now or in the future, that's not resting in Jesus, that hasn't turned away from self and sin to entrust himself or herself to Jesus, Father, we pray that you would save them, that you would draw them across the line. And for those of us who are in an already ongoing love relationship with you through Jesus Christ, oh, Father, we pray you would transform us. Lord, let your word change us. Let the truth of who you are change us. Let your Holy Spirit win in us. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to you. Lord, again, we agree with that great, great follower and lover of Jesus, John the Baptizer. We agree with him. Let us decrease. You must increase. Lord, help us. Increase our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 20, diving in, verse 1. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev. This just means he's moving south. Negev just means south. He journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. There he sojourned in Gerar. Now Gerar is Philistine country. Now remember, there's not a nation Israel yet, right? We've just got the very first. This Abraham is the father of the Jews. There's not an Israel yet. He's a few generations yet to come. But he journeys down a little further south. Now this is still in the territory that God had given to Abraham and his descendants forever. But at this time, Philistines are in this area, and Gerar is kind of the capital of this Philistine territory, this Philistine kingdom. Verse 2, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, well, she's my sister. Man, we've seen this before. We'll talk about that in a minute. Abraham said of his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. We saw this back in chapter 12. Do you remember this? If you've been with us, in chapter 12, we did chapter 12. I think it was about 2019 when we did chapter 12. It's been a day or two ago. Thank you for bearing with me and us. Thanks for, you know, hanging in there. We've only got 30 more chapters to go. And we'll take our time and we'll suck the marrow the best we can through every one of those chapters, brothers and sisters. That's what we're after. But back in chapter 12, the same thing happened. Abraham and Sarah, this is decades before, Abraham and Sarah go down into Egypt, just a little further south of where they are right now. And he did the same thing. He said, well, she's my sister. And he did it then for the same reason he's doing a date. And we're going to see that. I'm not going to try to get ahead of the story, but we're going to see the same thing. It's very similar. And what we see here is Abraham is still stuck. That's what we see. He's stuck in the same sin patterns from years before. We see habitual sin. We see he's stuck in a sin stronghold. Anybody relate? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'll raise both of mine. Because the reality is, I struggle against sin every day. Here's the deal. If you're not struggling against sin, then you're really in a bad way, right? Because if you're not struggling against sin, that means sin is just winning, and you're just being swept down the river of insanity with the world. I pray you're struggling against sin. I pray you're aware of how sin is trying to work in you and make you a slave to it. But Abraham still struggling with this same old sin. This right here in verse 2, this sets up the whole chapter. This lie sets up what happens in the whole rest of this chapter. So here's the deal. Abraham, by this point, he is walking with eyes of faith on the Lord, on Yahweh. He is. And God has declared him righteous. Not because he's not a sinner, because we've already seen him, and we're seeing him sin right here. Again. But in this instance, although he's a man of faith, in this instance, He is walking in fear of man and not faith. He's letting fear of man grab a hold of him and control him. And that is undermining everything. And it's going to mess up. The whole chapter is just going to get yucky, messy. All right, that's where we're headed. But it's because he wasn't walking by faith regarding his fears that he keeps going back to the same old sin patterns. Let's go to verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream. So this is Abimelech, who's the king of Gerar, this Philistine territory. All right, so God speaks to Abimelech in a dream, okay? God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is married. Abraham's lie is jeopardizing his new neighbor, Abimelech. Abraham's lie, well, she's my wife. And you got to think, ladies, I know all the ladies in the house are just, would be really so excited to have their husband say, well, you know, she's my sister. You know, top 10 ways to not love your bride. But Abraham's lie jeopardizes Abimelech. God shows up in a dream and says, Abimelech, you're a dead man because she belongs to another man. So he jeopardizes his brand new neighbor. Hey, welcome to the neighborhood. That woman you just took that I said she's my sister, well, she's my wife, and God's going to take your life if you don't take care of business really fast. His lie jeopardizes his neighbor. Abraham's lie also puts Sarah in jeopardy, his wife. Hey, when Abimelech took her, what do you think he took her for? To be part of his harem of wives, plural. He puts Abimelech in jeopardy. Abimelech's life is in the balance right now. He put his wife in jeopardy. Wait, there's more. He put their marriage in jeopardy. You know, the marriage through whom God will give the promised heir that will become the precursor to the nation Israel and that will become the line through which the Lord will give a Savior. Abraham's one lie right here, actually it's the same lie that he told, you know, 8 chapters ago, same song, second verse. This lie is jeopardizing everyone and everything. One lie. Yeah, wow. And the truth is, you know, we're all tempted to run a little fast and loose with the truth. We'll talk about that more later. Here's the deal. One of the things we got to see here, when God says, Abimelech, you are a dead man because the woman you've taken is not your wife. She's married to another man. We can't miss this, folks. And we're going to see it throughout this chapter. We're going to see it a few more times. God is really serious about marital sexual purity. You know, last week was a hard chapter, and we saw he was talking about a certain kind of sexual sin. Well, this week, it's a different kind of sexual sin, but he's just as serious about this one. You know, he didn't show up in a dream and say, pardon me, Abimelech, what'd he do? He said, Abimelech, you are a dead man that you and I would take God so seriously. That you and I would view, hey, who's the author of marriage again? You know, that guy, what's his name? God. That you and I would take him that seriously in the one man, one woman for a lifetime covenant marriage relationship. Because that is God's heartbeat. And that's what he's doing. He is showing us, God is showing us his heart. When he shows up on the scene and says, you're a dead man. Because she's not your wife. She belongs to another man. God is showing us his heart. He's saying, this is how important this is, not only to him, but for us. And we're going to see it again through the chapter as well. See, anything outside of that one man, one woman for a life, covenant marriage relationship, anything outside of it, any sexual, anything outside of that relationship is contrary to God's heart. Anything. And who was the author of marriage again? God. It was his idea. This whole thing was all his idea. And you know what? He knows how we work the best. This isn't just about him and his will. It is also about us. It is primarily about him and what he declares to be right, good, true, holy, or sin. But when you and I do anything other than that one man, one woman, a lifetime covenant marriage relationship, anything outside of that, it's not good. You know, last week we saw that God hates homosexual sin and that he calls it sin. He doesn't smile on it. You know what we see this week? God hates heterosexual sin. He doesn't smile on it. He calls it sin. And as a matter of fact, he says, if we give ourselves over to this, it brings death. Sin brings death. That's the way it works. Again, anything outside of this covenant marriage, one man, one woman for a lifetime, is sin. Now let's go into verse 4. Now Abimelech had not come near her. That's a euphemistic way of saying like he hadn't touched her sexually. Now Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Does this sound a little familiar? This, will you slay a nation though blameless? Just two chapters ago, remember, Abraham was the one saying, will you, because remember God had showed Abraham he was going to judge and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And remember what Abraham says? Abraham says, God, will you slay the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50? What if there's 45? What if there's 40, right? Gets all the way down to 10. God couldn't even find 10 that loved him and were following him in Sodom and Gomorrah. And now we've got it flipped. That was Abraham just two chapters ago. But now Abraham, because fear has taken over and he's lying and it's messing everything up. And so now we've got this guy Abimelech, who is not a follower of Yahweh. And now he's the one saying, God, will you slay a nation even though blameless? This time it's Abraham who's bringing judgment on others. Remember what God wants to do through his people, whether it's Abraham a few thousand years ago or you and me today, if you are in fact in Christ. What he wants to do through anybody who claims the name, it's always been the same. What he wants to do is he wants to so work in us that he can then work through us to be a light to all those around us. But Abraham has got it backwards. Now we've got the unbelieving Abimelech crying out to God, will you slay a nation though blameless? Because Abraham is not walking in faith, he's walking in fear. Let's move on, verse 5. Abimelech goes on saying to God, did Abraham not himself say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this, says Abimelech. Abimelech's making his case to God. God, I had no idea. He lied to me. She lied to me. Remember what we learned and what we learned back in chapter 12 and what we're going to see again in this chapter is this is Abraham's idea. But unfortunately, he prevailed upon his wife to lie with him, to enter with him into this deception. And so Abimelech is making his case. And he's got a good case, right? Verse 6, then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. We see a few things here really quickly. First of all, God is merciful. God is merciful. God says, yeah, I know that, Abimelech, and I kept you from touching her. Praise the Lord. Abimelech didn't even know that God had been mercifully helping him. But here God says plainly, I've been at work. I've been holding you from her. Praise the Lord. But we see something else here. See what he says? He says, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Does that sound personal? It sounds personal to me. Up to this point, he said, you're a dead man. And now he says, this would be sin against me. See, God takes all sin personally. All sin is against God. David, right? King David, after he had taken another man's wife, ring a bell, after he had committed murder, in Psalm 51, in his Psalm of Contrition, he said, all sin is against you, God. And that's in essence what God is saying here. Sin is against God, first and foremost. And this sin, right? Remember, this is sexual sin, and he does call it sin. Like I said, our society is trying to change all of this today. We'll talk more about that. But again, we see sexual intimacy with someone not your spouse is sin against God. Now, verse 7, now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. I'm going to keep saying this because he keeps saying it in the scriptures. This is serious. If he had only said it one time, I would only be talking about it one time, but I'm going to keep going because he keeps going. God is really serious about what we do with our bodies. Marital intimacy, beautiful gift from God. My wife is blushing. Beautiful gift from God. In the right context. Outside of that context, deadly destructive. Destroys relationships, lives, faith. And so we see it over and over again in this chapter. God is serious about this sin. This sin, by the way, that our society has fully embraced. Matter of fact, our society has said, well, I'm not even going to go into it, but our society has said, you know, whatever you want, it's all good. That's not what God says. God says, use this gift I've given you in the way that I intend, and it keeps you in a good, solid relationship with me, right? It doesn't create more sin, right? And it also brings blessing. See, God made us, and he knows how we work best. And so if I choose to go contrary to the way he's made me, the best illustration I've ever gotten, I don't think I came up with this. I stole this from somebody a long time ago. In my house, in our home, we have a fireplace, and it's beautiful. Man, I love it when it's cold outside. Shoot, even if it's not that cold outside, I like to turn the fireplace on. Y'all know I'm always cold. And friends in Texas are like, yes, he was cold down here too. I was. But I love the fireplace in our home. I love it. Turn it on. It's like you flip a switch. It's old, no chopping wood for me. You turn it on, and it's automatic. It's warmth and heat and glow and ambiance. I mean, it's beautiful. If need be, we could cook on it, you know. You can heat your house by it if you need, right? All kinds of good. But that same fire in the middle of the living room rug, all bad. All bad. All bad. Same fire, different context. The intimacy that God intends for marriage in marriage is all good, beautiful, strengthening. Outside of that one context, destructive, dangerous, deadly. I got to tell you, I am deeply saddened that in the church today in the West, the world has in large part seeped into the church. I got to tell you, for many, I've been a pastor for a long time now, and I can't tell you how many times I've counseled with people that come to me for me to officiate a wedding service. And I've got a few rules. And one of my rules is, if you are not married and you are sexually active and you want me to officiate your wedding service, you must commit now that you will separate sexually until the wedding day. If you'll do that, we can move forward. If you won't do that, I love you, but I will not officiate your wedding service. And I got to tell you, that's happened more than just a few times. Folks, the Lord's intention is not that the world be seeping into the church. The Lord's intention is that the church is influencing the world. That we are shining a light on a God who saves. That's what he wants to be doing in and through us. And if we let the world color us, folks, we got to get that possession arrow going the right direction. Which means you and I have to stay close. We have to feed a fervent love for the Savior. And that, in this context, certainly means moral purity. Let's keep moving to verse 8. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Well, look at there. Not only is Abimelech scared to death, so are all his people. Well, amen. They weren't followers of Yahweh, but you know they were? They were God-fearers in some sense. They believed the judgment was coming. So again, we see that Abraham, just like he did in chapter 12, he misjudged these people. Although not followers of the living God, they did fear a holy God. Verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin?" There it is again, a great sin. But you get the idea. All that he's talking about, it's all this sexual immorality. "You have done to me things that ought not to be done." So here we got Abraham. He's saved, right? Abraham has already been declared righteous because he's believing in Yahweh. But in this instance, just like you and I can do as followers of Jesus, "My faith is in you, Lord." All right? Remember that daddy in Mark chapter 9, one of my favorite passages? Remember the daddy's prayer in Mark chapter 9? "I believe. Help my unbelief." And here we see Abraham walking in unbelief. And so, though he's saved, though he's a patriarch, he's in sin. And his sin, just like yours and mine, you cannot throw even a tiny pebble into a pond without the ripples moving out from there. It's not possible. And so we see that happening here in Abraham's life. Abraham's sin alienates his neighbors. Again, just like it did in Egypt, it alienates his neighbors. When you and I sin, you know, hey, folks, brothers and sisters, the world is watching us. They are. You may not realize it. They're watching. And what they want to see is something different from the world. What they want to see, what they're looking for, is they're trying to look at your life and my life. And you and I may sometimes be crazy. "Oh, don't look at me." They're looking at you. And all of our excuses don't change a thing. The world is looking at you and me, believers. And rightfully so. And they're looking for salvation. They're looking for hope. They're looking for righteousness. And it's God's heart that in us, the world would be able to see this. But if you and I are just like the world, and in this instance, Abraham is no better than the world around him. And when you and I sin, when we choose sin, well, the same thing that happens with Abraham happens with us. The ripples go out and people say, "Well, you know, why look at Andrew's life? Because Andrew doesn't have anything better than what I got. I mean, I can lie, shoot." God wants to be able to, he wants to be transforming you and me such that, and remember, it's a process, right? It's a process, but he does want to be transforming you and me such that he can shine his light through us. And we don't see that here in Abraham. You know, all believers sin. And I don't care. You know, there are people, you know that there are actually churches that preach that you can become sinless? Don't believe it. It's a lie. The Bible makes it really clear. If you say you have no sin, you are a liar. The Bible says straight up. All believers sin. All believers struggle. But we want to be leaning in, not satisfied with our sinfulness. Let's go on to verse 10. Verse 10, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you've done this thing?" In other words, why did you do this? And verse 11, Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place." Well, he was wrong. "And they will kill me because of my wife." He was wrong again. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "Fear of man brings a snare." And that's the nature of what he's struggling with. Fear of man. Fear of man. See, Abraham, though looking to God in faith for salvation, in this instance, he's taken his eyes off the Lord. And he, again, just like he and Sarah have struggled for quite some time, like, "Well, I got to figure this one out. I can't turn to the Lord. I got to figure, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll lie, and I'll get my wife to lie for me." And with like, "Oh, no, no, no." Oh, it's too late. It's gone. There it is. It's out there. Because fear of man brings a snare. So what we see in this chapter, again, fear of man and faith in God are forever enemies. Fear of man and faith in God are antithetical. One is going to win. One's going to push the other out. And you and I get to choose moment by moment. You and I get to choose, what will we give? What will I give myself over to? Will I give myself over to trusting the Lord? Or will I give myself over to fear of man? Now, I'm just going to tell you, I struggle with fear of man. I do. I wish I were Superman. I am not. And neither are you. I struggle with fear of man. What we got to do is we got to, in those times when we're tempted by fear of man, it's time we got to double down on Jesus Christ. Jesus, I believe you've got me. And if you are pleased with me, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what anybody else's take on me is. If you are pleased with me, and if you're in Jesus Christ, he's already pleased with you. We've got to combat fear of man. If we don't, it'll take over. You know, again, it's been decades from chapter 12 to chapter 20. That's been a few decades ago, and Abraham is still stuck in the same sin. We see the same sin patterns at work. And so this is what I call a sin stronghold or habitual sin. And you say, well, what's a sin stronghold? I go, well, what does that look like? What are we talking about? Well, it could be anything. It could be lying, which is what we see here in Abraham and Sarah's lives. It could be lying, but it could be lots of other stuff. It could be complaining. You know, the Bible talks a lot about complaining. Did you know that the ground opened up and swallowed people in the Old Testament because they complained? Watch out. Jesus saved me from a complaining heart. It could be lying, it could be complaining, it could be trying to control others, which I think all of us can do in different ways. There's all kinds of habitual sin. It could be selfishness, anger, you name it. We all, every one of us has sins that are hard to dislodge. Even though we've been following Jesus for decades, there can be sins that just have deep, deep roots. And we got to keep on doubling down on Jesus to see him give us victory. So you may say, well, how do I deal with a sin stronghold? Well, stay tuned, because we'll deal with that towards the end of the sermon. And you may be saying, well, how long is that going to be? Okay, let's go to verse 12. Verse 12, besides, okay, this is still Abraham talking, besides, she actually is my sister. Okay, so this is where Abraham is like officially shucking and jiving, right? This is Abraham trying to make excuse, all right? It says, besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, which makes her his half-sister. And he says, oh, and she became my wife. Again, just making big points with the bride, are you, Abraham? She actually is my sister, well, she's my half-sister, and then she became my wife. Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, half a truth is often a great lie. Half a truth is often a great lie. I got an even better one for you. A novelist, T. Davis Bunn, said this. I really like it. He said, honesty becomes a lie when it is doled out in half measures. Honesty becomes a lie when it's doled out in half measures. And that's exactly what we see Abraham doing here. He's equivocating, right? It's like, well, she actually is my sister. That's really a half truth. You know what God calls a half truth? A lie. That's right. You know, even Jesus, when he was accused, when he was before his accusers, he was silent. There's nothing wrong with holding your cards close to the vest. That's not innately wrong. In other words, it's not like because we should be truth tellers that you always have to say all that you know. That's not what we should take away from this. What we should take away is, if I tell anything less than the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, if my purpose is to deceive, and that was Abraham's motive. His motive was to deceive because of fear. And that's where he got tripped up. That was the deal. And that is a sin. That, to deceive, that motivation is contrary to the heart of God. No question. So let's keep on moving to verse 14. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen, male and female servants, gave them to Abraham, restored his wife Sarah to him. Verse 15, Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please." Verse 16, to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother." Isn't that funny? Now, even though the jig is up and it's all out now, and he's still, man, that's just, I can't tell you, I just don't think, you know, what do you think, babe? Oh, well, you know, she's my sister. Well, you are my sister, my bride. Greatest gift to me after salvation. Verse 16, to Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men. You, Sarah, are cleared." You know what's really frustrating, sad to me about this? It seems that Abimelech, the unbelieving king of the Philistine terror, seems like he is more concerned with the honor and the reputation of Sarah than Sarah's own husband. Ugh. And all of this because he gave in to fear of man and made a choice to lie. All this stemming from that one choice. Verse 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid so that they bore children. Verse 18, for the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Well, there's the end of the scripture, so here's my question to you. So what? So what? So we've got all this stuff. We've seen all these things. Well, I got two more big issues that I want us to look at. And first of all is this. If you struggle, like me, with temptations toward deception, immorality, and habitual sin, there's good news. There's good news. Proverbs 28:13 says this, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them," their transgressions, "will find compassion." But you see, there's two things there, right? If I just confess my sin, if I say, well, you know, I got angry. I said unkind words to my wife. I say, well, God, I agree with you. I confess that was wrong. Is that it? Am I done? Not according to the scriptures. I've not repented. I've said, yep, that was wrong. Here I go. I'm gonna do it again. Do it again. Oh, that was wrong. Do it again. See, there's no repentance there. There's no forsaking there, according to Proverbs 28:13. Forsaking is just repentance. You know, repentance looks like repentance, and I'll tell you, when I repent, I'm gonna, as a friend of mine this past week said, I'm gonna open the kimono here. When I repent, I say something like this to the Lord. I say, God, I'm sorry for my sin, and I don't want to keep living here. I don't want to stay here. I want to walk with you in newness of life. Save me from this sin. And Lord, help me to do whatever is my part. We'll talk about that in a minute. Help me to do whatever is my part to not continue on in this sin. I think that's a fair prayer of repentance. Way more than just, well, I did wrong. Well, great, that's a good start, but you ain't done yet, Mike. I did wrong, and I don't want to stay here. And Jesus, I need your help. Save me from this sin that I'm struggling with. One more quick verse, Romans 10:13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You, me. Oh, you don't understand, Mike. I got sin. Like, I got sin. Great. Will you call on the name of the Lord? Because if you'll call on him, if you'll turn away from your sin, call on him, you will be saved. That's not a hint or a thought. That's a truth. That's a promise. And I've banked my life and eternity on it. Have you? People out there in TV land, have you banked on it? Are you banking on that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved? Because you can, you should. It's the only way to live. So I promised you before, how to deal with sin strongholds really quickly. First of all, not alone. If you've got a sin stronghold or habitual sin in your life, first of all, you can't do this alone. And you say, yes, I've got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about Jesus with skin on, believers. Like, look around real quick, for real. Everybody just look around. See all those people sitting here who are fellow strugglers with you? You need those people. Amen is right, sister. You need those people. We need each other. You know what? I need help. You need help. We all need help, right? We just conjugate that verb all the way, right? We all need help, and I mean human beings. You could think of it like an individual. Like I could go to Jack and I say, Jack, I need your help with something. Jack, will you help me? I want to grow in this area, right? So it could be an individual. We have life groups at our church. It's just a small group of people that come together on a regular basis to seek the Lord together, to know and to be known, to love and be loved. What a great place to find a relationship and relationships whereby you can seek the Lord together and seek victory and healing together with other folks that are seeking the same King. So how do you deal with sin stronghold? First of all, not alone. Secondly, cry out to the Lord. Cry out. Say, Holy Spirit, I need you to work in my life. I need you to direct my steps. I need you to help me. I need you to save me from this repetitive sin pattern that I'm in. Cry out. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. And finally, hide the word, right? How can you combat, how can you battle a sin stronghold? First, not alone. Secondly, cry out to the Lord himself. And thirdly, hide the word of God in your heart. In other words, do some digging in the scriptures prayerfully. Ask others for help. Ask me. There's help to be had. But dig in the word, praying, Jesus, lead me to verses and passages in the word of God that will help me, that you can use to help me to overcome this sin struggle. And then hide those scriptures in your heart so that no matter where you are, driving down the street, sin struggle, truth of God, grace of God, hide them in your heart. I'm going to tell you, in my own life, and this is just a small little sampling, in my own life, I've hidden a lot of Bible verses in my heart to help me with things like, I'm going to give you a little list here real quick, with things like moral purity, to help me with things like lying, you know, shading the truth. You know what God calls that? Lying. You're seeing a pattern here. To help me with things like an argumentative spirit, to help me with things like anger, to help me to grow in things like kindness and humility and self-sacrifice, and the list goes on and on and on. To wrap it all up, I'm going to go back to lying really quickly. I want us to talk about truth. So why would somebody lie? Why would somebody lie? I'm going to give you three ideas about why somebody would lie. And the first one, I think, is what was going on with Abraham. That's fear or self-protection. Fear or self-protection. Abraham was so scared for himself that he wasn't caring or protecting for Sarah or Abimelech or anybody else around him. It just all became about him. Fear and self-protection took over. Why? Another reason somebody might lie. Somebody might lie to make somebody else think better of them than they really are. I struggle with that. Here's the deal. I struggle with fear of man. I really want you to think I'm a good guy. But anything that comes out of my face or anything I do that where I'm trying to make me look to you or to God or any, of course, God knows the truth anyway, but anything I do or say that's trying to make me look better than I am, right? That's just vanity. It's empty. And that might move me to lie. One other thing that might move somebody to lie would be to avoid a hard place or to get out of the call of obedience. So let's go back to Jack and me. So I asked Jack for some help, and Jack starts asking me some hard questions. I might be tempted to lie to get out from under the accountability that's being kind of thrust upon me. So those are reasons why we might lie. To end it up, why should we speak truth? This is a good place to go, right? We've talked about why I lie. Let's talk about why I speak the truth. Here's a few good, solid Bible reasons to speak the truth. And I got a bunch. I'm going to go real quick. Psalm 51, because God desires truth in my innermost being. That's Psalm 51. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love rejoices with the truth. In John chapter 4, we learn that God is looking for those who want to worship him, and he calls them worshipers in spirit and in truth. You're with me. John chapter 17, Jesus, talking to his heavenly Father, he said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. John chapter 8, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. In John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit, another name for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 is the Spirit of truth. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 4, and I left this room for last, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we're commanded to speak the truth in love. Because sometimes we can get caught up in the, well, I'm going to speak the truth, and if you get flamed because I'm speaking the truth, well, that's your deal. That's not really what Jesus had in mind, is it? Sometimes truth does hurt. Sometimes we have to say things that are hard for another to hear. But if I'm going to say something that's hard to hear, it better be that it's the truth that's hard and not me or my manner or my motive. The truth in love. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us in all these things. Father, we come before you this morning thankful that you've given us the scriptures and thankful that you've entrusted to us. You've placed in every believer, God, it's amazing, it's wonderful, the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, help us to follow him. Help us to follow you, God, and to be pleasing to you and not give over ourselves to fear of man, but rather to fear you. Lord, if we'll fear you, we'll fear no other thing. Lord, let us be a people after your heart. Lord, transform us. Increase our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord take you and me out, loving truth and speaking the truth in love. Amen.